Thank you, Cynthia. I love you, written in red. The love of God, how rich, pure, and wonderful. I would ask you to join me in looking at the Word of God from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, using verses 35 through 38 as we speak about a heart full of tears. In that passage, the Bible tells us that Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." A few years ago, a musical renegade with questionable talent hit the country music scene, singing an achy, breaky heart, the story of a broken romance that brought tears to the eyes of many fans. Today, Garth Brooks and Vince Gill and others draw tears with their crooning. But think about it. Surely, we can find a more acceptable motivation to shed a tear than some country song. I love country music, but our motivation needs to be more than just that. A couple of years ago, a conference speaker said this: "The present-day type of Christianity will never win the world for Christ." And this statement should cause us to ask, why? What's wrong or lacking in our present-day Christianity? Why won't our Christianity meet the test of the times? Among the several things he could have mentioned was a lack of compassion. And that assessment cannot be made as a blanket statement about all churches, and I certainly can say it's not the case with Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. I want to commend the church family for the way that you responded to the Faye Ellis death and to Tard Hardin's death, and the report from both families was the church has been wonderful and how you have supported them, so I thank you for that. However, we would be wise to visit again the life of Jesus, and when we do, we will discover that compassion was the secret of his untiring ministry. Compassion literally means to suffer with another, to put yourself in another's place. So it means to suffer with another because of that person's misfortune or their calamities. When you have compassion on another, you feel that person's pain or misfortune. But listen, compassion is more than pity. Pity is feeling for someone in distress. Compassion is feeling plus action. You do something about it. In the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite both had pity on the beaten man. But it was the Good Samaritan who had compassion. What did he do? He didn't just have pity on the man. The Bible says he went to him, intended to him, bound up his wounds, put him on his animal, took him to an inn in the city, and told the innkeeper to take care of him, and gave him some money. He said, "If you spend any more than I give you, when I get back, I will repay you." He had compassion that resulted in action. We must have compassion like this to bring the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. The passion of Jesus will never be our own, nor will we have a heart full of tears until there is, first of all, a change in our emotions. In verses 35 and 36, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was teaching and preaching, sharing the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, seeing the people, he saw the people, and he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. In his writing, Wes Selinger writes, "One Church from the Fence." Here's what he wrote: "I have spent long hours in the intensive care waiting room, watching with anguished people, listening to urgent questions. Will my husband make it? Will my child walk again? How do you live without your companion of 30 years? Peggy and I have spent some very stressful time in an intensive care room with our own son, and both of us have spent time in the intensive care room with other families going through times of critical crisis. And here's what we discover. The intensive care waiting room is different from any other place in the world. And the people who wait are different. They can't do enough for each other. No one is rude. The distinction of class and race melt away. A person is a father first, a different race second. The garbage man loves his wife as much as the university professor loves his. And everyone understands this. Each person pulls for everyone else. The intensive care waiting room, in that room, the whole world changes. Vanity and pretense vanish. The universe is focused on the doctor's next report. If only it will show improvement. Everyone knows that loving someone else is what life is all about. Long before we are in the intensive care waiting room, we must learn to live like that in our world today. What the world needs now is a song we used to sing all the time, is love, sweet love. It still needs more love in our world today. People all around us are afflicted with a terminal illness called sin. The only one who can heal them is the great physician. But they won't be healed unless they make contact with him. Jesus said in John 15 and 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go out and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." What I'm saying is this, we must follow the example of Jesus. The Bible says Jesus showed compassion. In other words, he felt a deep sympathy for people of the world. Because the masses were distressed, they were harassed as sheep without a shepherd. He cried over the depression, their depression as downcast. They were thrown down. They were just defeated. No direction in life. They wobbled from emotional exhaustion like a person who faints from emotional exhaustion. Today's counseling offices are overflowing. Suicide hotlines are being overwhelmed with calls and cries for help like never before today. I heard a report recently that suicide calls are up 34-35% from what they were a year ago. Jesus knows that the cry of the soul is far more than a repairing of the emotions. The cry is for a recreation of the human heart. We must be examples of human compassion. We need to hear their cries. We may not like everybody's ways, the way they're living. But the Bible tells us we're to love their souls. And it's wrong to say, hey, they made their bed, let them sleep in it. That's not the right attitude for a Christian. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. We must be human, examples of human compassion, the compassion of Jesus. Even if people reject the gospel, we still must love them. A good example of this was reported many years ago by Dr. Ralph Naber, who for many years was pastor of Houston's West Memorial Baptist Church. Dr. Naber tells of an instance where him and one of his deacons had an experience with one of the men of the community. The man's name was Jack. Jack had been the president of a large corporation, and when he got cancer, they ruthlessly dumped him. He went through his insurance, used his life savings, and had practically nothing left. Dr. Naber and his deacon visited him with one day, and the deacon said, "Jack, you speak so openly about the brief life you have left. I wonder if you've prepared for your life after death." He said, Jack leaped to his feet with livid rage and said, "You blankety-blank Christians, all you ever think about is what's going to happen to me after I die. If your God is so great, why doesn't he do something about the real problems of life?" He went on to tell us he was leaving his wife penniless and his daughter without money for college. Then he ordered us out. Dr. Naber said later on his deacon insisted that they go back, and we did. His deacon said this to Jack, "Jack, I know I offended you, so I humbly apologize. But I want you to know, I've been working since then. Your first problem is where your family will live after you die. A realtor in our church has agreed to sell your house and give your wife the commission. I guarantee you that if you'll permit us, some other men and I will make the house payments until it's sold. Then I've contacted the owner of an apartment house down the street. He's offered your wife a 3-bedroom apartment plus free utilities with an $850 a month salary in return for her collecting rents and supervising plumbing and electrical repairs. The income from your house should pay for your daughter's college. I just wanted you to know your family will be cared for." Jack cried like a baby. He died shortly thereafter, so wrapped in pain he never accepted Christ. But he experienced God's love even while rejecting him and his widow. Touched by the caring Christians, responded to the gospel message. Oh, friends, we haven't sung that old song in a long, long time. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring ones. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. We need a change in our emotions. We need to love as Jesus loved others. Secondly, we need to change our vision. The Bible tells us in verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We must have spiritual eyes of compassion, yes. But I want you to notice some demonstration of compassion in the Bible. Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on the baby Moses in Exodus chapter 2, verse 6. She saw the Hebrew child in that basket, knowing it was a Hebrew child. God had compassion on the oppressed Israelites. In 2 Kings 13, 22 and 23, he saw their oppression, how they were harassed and depressed and oppressed. Jesus, in verse 36, saw the people who were harassed and distressed, and he had compassion on them. In the story of the prodigal son, the father had compassion on the son and ran to him, hugged his neck and kissed him, put a robe around him, put sandals on his feet, a ring on his finger, and called for a great celebration because his son that was lost was now found. Compassion led to forgiveness and restoration. But here's what I want you to see. When Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, God saw the oppressed Israelites. Jesus saw the people. The father saw his wayward son. What did they all do? They responded. They took action. We must somehow see the world's needs, see the hunger, see the people lost in sin. We must in some way have a vision of a hurting and lost humanity. No vision, no compassion. In each instant, compassion led to action. People are lost in today's world. They're frustrated. They're angry. They're confused. They're hurting. They're distressed. They're depressed. They're floundering around. They have a great need. Greatest need in our world today is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And we must respond to what we see in a lost and dying and hurting world. The harvest is plentiful. When we came to Brunswick County 6 years ago, the population was around 94,000. Now it's over 134,000. This is tremendous growth in just 6 years. Where is our vision? We have reached some people, but our overall attendance has declined in the last 3 years. This facility should express our vision. It has been said that no institution can survive without a vision to pull it forward. We must not be paralyzed by the size of the task. We must see it as a grand and exciting opportunity. Need the attitude of a church in Sussex, England in 1830 that had this on one of its plaques. A vision without a task is but a dream. A task without a vision is drudgery. A vision and a task is the hope of the world. We must have a vision of who Jesus really is and share him with a lost and hurting world. In verse 36, Jesus mentioned the harvest. Farmers planted in October and harvested in April in that day, that part of the world. Preparation and care were essential. As the harvest was gathered, crops were kept in the harvester's arms, bound together, and an effort was made to allow the chaff to be blown away. The plan for the harvest was specific and very organized. We need to be specific and have specific plans here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. Yes, organization is essential. We have Sunday school in place, and I was talking with Travis earlier. It's almost like when we get over this COVID crisis, we're going to have to almost rebuild again. But I have faith in the people here that we can do that. We need to rebuild our Sunday school, our discipleship training, our VBS, our mission groups. Our deacons need to be on board, and our church leaders need to be on board. The church council, all of these are essential in planning. But we must do more than plan. We must put the plans to work. We must make disciples, reach people with the gospel, and then build them up in Christ. The crop has to be cared for after it is harvested. That's why all these groups are so essential. We need people who are willing to mentor one another and share with them. Mentoring is a crucial part of who we are as believers. I've been involved in that for some time now with an individual, and we need to continue that. Listen, when our hearts burn with compassion, we will see as Jesus saw and seek to win the lost to our Lord. Yes, we must change our emotion. We must change our vision. But we must have a change in our attitude as well. Jesus said, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Don't get the wrong impression. I'm not moaning over lack of effort or manpower. In this text, that is inappropriate and faithless. Jesus has the crew. He has you and me here at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. Say, we're small. Nothing is small in the eyes of God. This is a critical location for this whole community and for our area. And you're critical people for this time in which he has placed us here. And so we must heed his instruction and pray the harvesters into action. Get busy sharing the gospel. We must pray, first of all, for compassionate hearts. Compassion will take away selfishness. It causes us to go out to seek and to save that which was lost with our master. Compassion makes the phrase until he find it in the parable of the lost sheep a reality, according to Luke 15:47. That needs to be a reality in our lives. It makes us sweep diligently until we find, as the woman with the lost coin found. When Jesus looked at Jerusalem, he wept because of her sins and the danger that she was in. Compassion drives us to our knees in repentance of our own sins and drives us out to talk and plead with people not to commit eternal suicide. Compassion makes us go from inward motives and not for outward show. We're just not going out to put notches in our belt or numbers on the board. We need to see people for who they are. People who have needs. People who need the Lord Jesus Christ. We must present an adequate Savior. You see, church is not about you and me. It's about God. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him. And then allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through you and me. And so when we come together, we need to exalt him and lift him up every Sunday. Listen, we need to understand something about the Savior that we are presenting. Jesus was born that you and I might be born twice. Jesus became poor that you and I might possess wealth. He became homeless that you and I might have mansions. He was stripped that you and I might always have clothes. He was forsaken that we should always have friends. He was bound that you and I might have perfect liberty. He was sad that you and I might have full joy. Jesus descended that you and I should be lifted up. He became a servant that you and I might be a son forever. Jesus was hungry so that you and I should always have food. He was made sin that we should share in his righteousness. He died that you and I should never taste eternal death. And one day he's coming down that we might go up, all of this, that he might display in you and me the riches of his grace and be the companion of God in the heavenlies. He is a totally adequate Savior. None like him. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus loves us. He says, as I have loved you, so also ought you to love one another with a love as Jesus loved and be willing to share the gospel. Listen, when the Titanic sank, three messages had been sent that said to watch out for the icebergs. Because everything looked all right, the folks taking the message never passed it on. They never sent out the warning to people who needed to hear. And as a result, over 1,500 people lost their lives. The people who knew and given the message never shared it. They kept quiet. But there's another tragedy surrounding the Titanic. They had lifeboats. They were designed to carry people away from the sinking ship. And those that were going away from the sinking ship were only half full. People who had made it to safety in the lifeboats didn't want to take the risk of the panicking people grabbing to the side of those lifeboats and flipping over their boat. So the people who were saved and safe kept on going. 1,500 people didn't have to die, but they did. The folks who were saved didn't want to go back because it was risky. Listen, folks, I realize sharing the gospel has risk. There's a risk of rejection, the risk of being called holier than thou, the risk of being made fun of, the risk of being called reverent, the risk of being avoided, the risk of being asked questions you don't know have the answers to. There are risks, yes. But when someone is dying, offering them the gift of salvation is worth the risk. We cannot be silent. We must share the message. And we must be willing to take risks to go out wherever we are. Be involved in lifestyle evangelism. As we go, share the gospel. Yes, we have planned visitation. We ought to do that. But as we go on our everyday walk of life, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us and to share the joy of the Lord Jesus that should be beaming from us, because people need the Lord. Proverbs 11:30 declares that he that winneth souls is wise. The verdict of eternity is this: and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn away many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. The question is, are we ready to love as Jesus loved? Do we really love like Jesus loved? Where would you and I be were it not for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Cynthia sang it so beautifully. I love you, written in red. We need to have a heart full of tears and weep over those who are lost and without Christ all around us. Pray that we'll be willing to go out and share his love with all people. Bow with me in prayer. Father, forgive us for not loving as we ought, not being willing witnesses that we ought to be. And Father, I pray you would help us to be bold and compassionate and sensitive to sharing the love of Jesus with whoever we come in contact with. And Father, I pray if there's anyone out there today who needs the hope of a redeemed life, they would respond to the claim of Christ by admitting some basic truths, admitting their sin, and confessing that they believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died on a cross, shed his blood to forgiveness for the forgiveness of their sin, and that they will openly invite him into their hearts and be saved before it's eternally too late. Oh God, help them to know that Jesus loves them no matter what, and help them to respond to that precious love before it's too late. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.